If you look at it in terms of trilogies, this is the last trilogy, the last part of the trilogy. There was, in the life of Christ, there was the incarnation, which we are celebrating now. There's his death and resurrection, which we celebrate in the springtime. And then there is this final event, the conclusion of the story. And we need to embrace this simple truth. It's simple because I think most of us do better when things are clear and to the point. And the truth that is simple that we need to embrace is this. There is an end to the universe as we are now experiencing it. There is an end of all this. Moment by moment, we are moving toward that conclusion. And this space-time continuum, that is space and time as we inhabit it, even though we don't really understand it, will finally come to a concluding moment, and it will be no more. That's it. Now, it's really impossible for us to imagine that because we are creatures of time and space. And people who think about these things, apart from the revelation of the Word of God, think that there are several different scenarios possible for them. They conclude that, yes, the universe as we now know it is winding down, it's expanding, and one day will sort of spend itself out. And so some scenarios have it that this universe will kind of come to an end, dissolve, and then somehow come back together and recreate itself. Sort of an expansion and then a reigniting of the Big Bang, perhaps. That's one scenario. Or somehow there is the creation out of nothing, that out of nothing becomes something. But in any case, whether their view is that this process that we are now experiencing is reconstituted some eternity into the future or not, this recombining of the stuff of the cosmos makes our daily lives rather insignificant and unimportant. But the reality is that the cosmic story of which you and I are a part, that is, not by our own will, we are here. We exist. This existence that we have, not by our own will, but by the will of the one who created it, is moving toward that final event which God has told us will certainly come about. Peter, in his letter, his second letter, chapter 3, verse 10, puts it this way, calls it the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The way that Peter puts it, it's not that the earth somehow is just going to, or the universe is going to burn out someday, but there's a day of judgment coming. A day of reckoning. And that is going to be done by the one who began it all in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that beginning is going to have an end. The one who is the Alpha, the one who began it all, is also the Omega, the one who brings it to its final conclusion. And Peter then describes what happens next. After there is this dissolution of the physical universe as we know it, something else happens. And he says there in verses 12 and 13, he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? That is, since there's something else that's coming, that is, the God of all is going to have a day of reckoning, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The Word of God tells us that the final dissolution of the space-time continuum that we know is not the last story. There's a new heavens and a new earth. What's it going to look like? It's not really possible for us to put ourselves into that position, but the Scriptures do tell us something about what it's like. And that's what we see there back in Revelation chapter 21. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. There's going to be a new space-time continuum that is spiritual, that is not subject to deterioration as our current universe is. There's going to be a new reality in which there are going to be only two possible experiences for every being in existence. And the beings in existence are those who are persons who are spirit beings. That is, there's God, there's angels, and there's humanity. There are only two possible experiences then that will be available. The first one there in chapter 21, verses 2 through 4, says that it is the one experience is to be part of the bride of Christ, to experience all the joy that God has pent up, so to speak, from eternity past, to lavish upon his chosen. That's why I call it the eternal honeymoon, that God just lavishes all of his love upon his beloved, the delight of his eyes. That's one experience which is beyond human expression. Language can't encompass what God has prepared for those who love him. A new reality that is in the very presence of God, where that bride experiences the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in ways that are beyond understanding, and never be bored. Never wish for anything else. Never experience any pain, any regret, any sense of I only wish that. None of that. It's really beyond our imagination. We can say the words, and we must say the words, because this is the Word of God, and he tells us these words are true. So there is that one reality that is going to be eternal. And what God does is something that we'll not be disappointed with. That's the one experience that will be forever for some. But we have to read the rest of what John reveals to us here by the work of Revelation in verses 5 through 8. But he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." The only other experience that someone can have once this space-time is gone is unspeakable horror that never ends. Expressed here is being in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur forever. Now, Jesus told us that in truth, that reality of two possible experiences is already happening right now. That is, he divides all of humanity into two parts. Actually, the spirit world also. The angels who are servants of God and the angels who are demons, the servants of Satan, who is Prince of demons. And all humanity is also divided into two camps. He calls them sheep and goats. But right now they're mixed together so that both sheep and goats have good experiences in life and bad experiences in life. God's not he doesn't play favorites in that way. Everybody experiences both good and evil. But the day is coming when that will stop. And then there will only be those who experience all good for eternity and those who experience the consequences of evil for all eternity. No third place. No other option. And so the realities that exist now of either being in the presence of God, with God, or really being under God's wrath, is not now being fully exhibited, but one day it will be. The final day of judgment will expose that division, as Jesus says he will separate the sheep from the goats in Matthew chapter 25. So, the end of the story, the last part of the trilogy, so to speak, that began in Genesis 1 with the creation of this space-time continuum, will finally come to an end for you and for me with only one of two experiences forever. An eternal joy in the presence of God, the happy God, the joyful God, the holy God, forever and ever. Or an eternal agony that can only be compared to having one's body continually burned with every nerve ending screaming in pain. We call that hell. It's a very unpopular word, except when used as a curse word. But those are the only two options. There are none others. So it's important. And there's not really enough language to say this as the scripture says it. It's absolutely essential, of maximum significance and seriousness, to know what qualities a person must possess in order for them to be forever joyful. And on the other hand, what qualities are predictive of those who experience eternal hell. Because it's clear that those qualities are now existent in the lives of people. This is not something that appears out of nothing. And Scripture is continuously speaking to this truth of what are those characteristics that are now to be descriptive of those who belong to Christ and those that are descriptive of those who are not. And so we want to see what Scripture says here. There are two qualities that the passage tells us are characteristic of those who will experience the joy of God's presence forever. First one there is in verse 6. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the thirsty, those who long for God. We say it in different ways, has a heart for God, is seeking God, is looking for God, wants to grow, wants to learn, has a heart bent towards God. This person is not satisfied with the pursuit of the American dream, not satisfied with the longings of the life experiences available to him, especially in a place like the United States, where there is possibilities of all sorts of experiences in the pursuit of possessions, stuff, the pursuit of influence, power over people, making yourself important, pleasure, all sorts, and the possibilities are not endless, but there are a lot of them. The pursuit of pleasure or the pursuit of people. Just want to have somebody. Just want to be in a relationship. Want to have somebody to love and want somebody to love you. And so the pursuit of that. The pursuit of good things. But they're not hungry for God. Because if they have those things, have those pursuits satisfied, your thirst is quenched. And who needs God? You've got what you want. You've got enough. It's not perfect, right, but it's enough to sort of whet your, to cause you to no longer be hungry for anything more, that is, for God himself. But Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Eternity is a continual thirsting. But it's a thirsting that satisfies, because it's thirsting after God himself. So one characteristic of those who will experience the eternal joys are those who are thirsting after God now, who want more of him now. And not just more information. It's a real trap for those of us who've been raised in an intellectually oriented culture or subculture. Gaining more information is not necessarily being thirsty for God. You don't have to be super educated or educated at all to have a thirst for God. But the thirsting for God, wanting to know Him, wanting Him to give you a greater understanding of what He has done for us and His nature and His goodness and His purposes and plans. Thirsting and hungering for God is something that is characteristic of those whose destiny is to be with God forever, because God is going to give you the desire of your heart. He's going to give you what you really want. It's a little scary, you know that? Because on the last day, as God exposes the heart, and I'm quite sure there's going to be many, Jesus said it, many who thought they were seeking after God, but they weren't. And what's exposed is they were really seeking after something else. And so they get what they really want. That is anything but God. And so they experience being forever separated from God, because that's what they really wanted. They really weren't interested in God after all. That's why the psalmists say, "Search my heart. Give me a longing for you." One characteristic then of those whose destiny is to be in the joyful experience of being with God forever, those who are thirsty for God. The second one is, it says, verse 7, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God and he will be my son." Those who are hungry for God also are those who are fighting the good fight, who are struggling against and successfully against the world, the sinful nature that is still within us, and all the diversions that are possible and that come from within us, and the devil. And they have demonstrated a faith that overcomes. And they will continue to demonstrate that faith that overcomes those that things that would divert us from the pursuit of God. They will overcome to the very end. These are two characteristics of those whose destiny is everlasting joy. On the other hand, those whose destiny is unspeakable horror demonstrate now a life that does not trust God, does not trust Him, does not really believe that His promises are good enough, doesn't really believe that following Him is sufficient. It's good, but you know, I need something else too. God alone is not enough for them. And so they're going to seek pleasure or power or human relationships, regardless of what that may mean for their response to God and their duty to God, because He's really not that important. These other things are really more important. And so the pursuit of anything other than God or something else in addition to God, because He's not really enough after all. And so they're going to continue to find security, pleasure, hope, meaning, satisfaction in something other than Jesus. It's rather frightening. God is the Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, meaning He's the beginning. He was there who made the beginning. He created out of nothing. He's the one who started it all. And He's the one who's going to finish the story. He's going to finish your story. It's already written. You don't know what it is yet. God does. But He tells us that He wants His children to know the end of the story. He wants us to be sure. He wants us to be confident that it's going to end well for us. And so He gives us His word. He gives us His book to instruct us. How can we know? And so He tells us, hunger and thirst for Him, for righteousness. Turn away from those things that would divert your attention or call for your loyalty or your passion other than God Himself. Turn from that and walk in faithfulness to Him. And He says, those who are part of My bride, those who are My children, they can do that. They can do that. He gives the strength. He gives the grace to do it. And so He says, you who claim Me as your Savior and Lord, you can follow what I have given you to do because My grace is sufficient for you. You can live this life. And so demonstrate what God has already written in the book about you. That you indeed are one of His. And you will be one of His forever. And if you realize that at this point you are not one of His, that which characterizes you is not the pursuit of God Himself or the faith that conquers, that which would destroy your faith, then this is the time to say, God, I'm wrong. I need the work of Your Spirit. Grant me a new heart. I turn from all myself and my passions, even the good ones, and I turn to You. I want You to be the Lord of my life. I need Jesus as the one who died for my sin. That's why He came, to die, to purchase His bride for Himself. And God is faithful. He will enable us to do that. And so be sure that we are His. One who wrote the story and who is now telling it in the lives of His people is able to make your story one that gives glory to Him for eternity. Make it so. In conclusion, I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, and I want us to read together. I wasn't sure how I wanted to do this, but I think I want us to read this together. Read this with me. This is God. This is God, the voice of God speaking to you. And if you are one who is trusted in Christ as best you understand it, you are depending on Him, then you are the Jacob here that He's speaking of. You are Israel. You are God's chosen. Make this yours. This is what God is saying to you. so that when the new heavens and the new earth, whatever that means, the new space-time continuum, as the language that I've used, whatever that means, you will be there with joy and there'll be no dark clouds, no shadows in your life, in your eternity. That's what God wants us to embrace. So read with me from the ESV, Isaiah 44, 1 through 8. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. Father, I pray for us here, and I pray that your Spirit will confirm in the hearts of each one of us that which is appropriate and true for us and about us, and that we who have been flirting with the world and have been turning from you to virtually anything else have been finding our appetites dulled for you because we've been eating forbidden fruit, that you would be pleased to grant us repentance and that we would turn our hearts to you. That those who are your children will demonstrate that by hungering and thirsting for righteousness and conquering that which would destroy, that which is displeasing and dishonoring to you. And I pray that anyone here who is still caught in their sin would turn to you and find real life in Christ, and so be able to look forward to the experience of everlasting joy as part of your bride, your people forever. Make it so. Jesus came to save, not to judge. Came to save. And I pray that you will so work that we will turn to you for that salvation in Christ alone. In his name. Amen.